You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
If you got your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to go to Exodus today instead of the book of Acts. We've been in Acts for a good while, and we're going to be in the book of Exodus. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but it's funny. I remember when we used to say, it seems like they would wait at least until Thanksgiving before they would put up all the Christmas decorations in the stores. And now we're saying, well, it seems like they would wait at least till November before they put up the Christmas decorations in the stores. Pretty soon we're going to be able to say, it seems like they'd wait until school started before they put all the Christmas decorations up in the stores. Well, I got a thing in the mail, and it was from a store, and it was their whole Christmas decoration or their Christmas gift buying list, so you could look through it and find it out. It was for the holiday season of 2007. You know, it's not cool anymore to call it Christmas, but we know what it's really about. So they've got this thing happening, and right here on the corner of it, it had a little square, and it said this, shop for joy. Shop for joy. And when I saw that, I thought about that. Is that possible? Is it possible to shop for joy? Is it? Now, some of you ladies are going, yeah, it is. It actually is. I understand what they mean completely. Go along with me on this. You can't go to a store and buy joy. You can't walk up to a shelf and say, I'm going to buy joy. Now, you can have a lot of fun shopping. You can have happiness shopping. But you can't go and purchase joy. Joy comes from the inside. Joy is from the inside out, not the outside in. And we have bought the marketing in so many ways to think that somehow we can get the joy from the outside of circumstances and we can shove it into our heart. When the truth is, the joy comes from the inside and then it goes out. That the story of somebody that walks with great joy is not somebody that walks with great possessions. The story of somebody that walks with great joy is somebody that walks in their inner heart with Jesus Christ. And that great joy comes from our hearts knowing the Lord, following the Lord, trusting the Lord deeply. Now, we can have happiness all different places. It says in Proverbs, it says, though the mouth would laugh, the heart is sick. That so many times there can be laughter on a face, but the heart can be absolutely dying inside. You can't shop for joy. Joy doesn't come in purchasing. Joy comes in giving your life away. It comes in giving everything that you have to the Lord. It comes in receiving from the Lord, not from Macy's, not from Dillard's, not from Sharper Image. It comes from receiving from Christ. And so we're going to look and we're going to see here in Exodus in just a few moments of great joy, of a person that lived a life of great significance. Now, before we get there, I want you to look in your listening guide. It's the little section in there where we have all the filling in the blanks type thing. We're going to just have a little bit of review. And a little bit of a review is, what are the main things that we have taken through this time that we've talked about stewardship? The first thing that we've tried to take away, or that I've been trying to move you through, is that God wants us to move forward. God wants us to go from an occasional giver to a regular tither to an over and above giver. An occasional giver. There's many of us that are occasional givers. 3% of atheists give to nonprofit organizations. 6% of born-again Christians give to the church. So 94% of Christians, born-again Christians, do not give regularly to anything of God's work, of what he's doing through the local church or through anywhere else. So there's 94% that are not a part or that are in this occasional giving spot. But for us to move from occasional giving, all of us are in that place. All of us get our hearts touched and throw in a dollar or 10 bucks into the plate. But to move from that into a tithing spot where regularly giving and saying, God, I want to give 10% of my income. I'm going to give that to you because that's what you're calling for at a minimum. For God to say, I want this to be a part of your life. That's the first thing of moving through that process of moving from an occasional giver to a regular giver to then a person that is an over and above giver. I've never met anybody that's a complainer in the tither or the over above giver section. I mean, a lot of people that are offended in the occasional giving section, but nobody when it moves through. I want to make a deal with you today. Interesting deal. If you are here and you are not a tither, I want to make this deal with you. You, for the next 6 months, you tithe and see if God does not bless you. See if God does not take care of your every single need. Now, I want to make even another deal with you. If you begin to tithe for the next 6 months and God does not take care of you, we will refund your money. You come by our financial office, I'm completely serious, talk to Chad Hamm, tell him that you're taking the money back guarantee that the pastor laid out, and we'll write your name down so we can track and make sure it's that. And for 6 months, you go for it and you let God do his work. And if he does not do it, at the end of that 6 months, you come right back in and we will give you every bit of your money back. How can I say that? Because I trust God. I trust God. I know if you give, you won't ever want to stop giving. It's not a heartache. It's a joy. It is a joy. And so you take me up on that if you don't believe me. The second thing that we've been going through with this is to be able to say, what is God's plan for our finances? What is the biblical plan that God has for our finances? The first thing, and these go in an order, they're written in your listening guide, is that you would give, that I would give, that all of us would give. The first thing that we do is we give and we say, God, the first thing, it's yours. The second thing we do is we save. We save, we walk through giving, and then we come to savings and we put a little bit away. The third thing we do is we pay bills and we fear debt. We pay bills and we fear debt. We don't play with debt, we fear it. At times we've got to use debt for a home or a college loan and those sort of things to invest in where God's taken us, but we use it in a great way, but we fear it. And number four, we enjoy. It's in that order because if we go backwards and we enjoy it, then we start buying things we don't need. Now we're in debt. We get into debt. We have now this fear of what's going on because debt's beginning to sink us. So we say, well, we got to save more money. We're always in a rainy day situation. We got to save. So we save and we lay it aside. And then we say, okay, God, you got to get me out of this one because I'm in a mess. And then we give a little bit. That's what we've been journeying on the past few weeks. That's God's plan. That's not something I made up. That's not something that's self-serving. I don't get a 10% raise out of this deal if things go well. It's not anything like that at all. It is God's plan all throughout that we would give and then we would save and then we'd pay our bills and fear debt and then we would enjoy. We'd enjoy it. Have a blast with it. Go eat at a nice restaurant. Drive a nice car. Have a great time. But don't do that first or you're going to get in trouble. That's where we've been journeying because you can't buy joy. When you walk with God, you get joy and you realize that there's joy even in finances. There's not struggle and stress and strain. There is in moments, of course, but we give it to the Lord and we say, God, give me great joy. Now let's look in Exodus chapter 35. We've been journeying looking at the first church of the New Testament in Acts. Now we're going to rewind and we're going to go back to the first sanctuary, the first worship center of the Old Testament. Moses is going to build the tabernacle, and we're just going to take one verse. We're just going to look at one verse today, and it's at the end of, or I should have said Exodus 36, Exodus 36, verse 1. Here we are. I want you to know, because most of the time I got too many things to preach to you at once, so it was going to be Exodus 35 with a whole lot of verses, and it's just going to be Exodus 36, 1. So here we go. Exodus 36, 1. So Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skilled person whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary, are to do the work just as the Lord commanded it. Do the work just as the Lord commanded it. We get two people here with strange names, but God says that he's given them skill and he's given them ability. And he wants to use these folks to build the worship center, to build the sanctuary, to build the tabernacle that Moses is working on, that God's called him to build. See, God has us in a place that he wants to use us with our skills and our abilities. He wants us to realize that he has given us all the skill and ability. Stewardship is realizing that God has given you the skills and the ability of what he wants to do. Skill and ability are gifts of God, not results of our effort. Skill and ability are gifts of God, not results of our effort. Now, I get to work and I work hard. You get to work, you work hard. You're retired now because you did work hard. We all worked hard. We all go for it. We wake up early and go and get in the shower and get on the clothes and get in traffic and go out there and work and try to do everything. But do you know who gives you the skill and the ability? God does. And sometimes I think we think we're the blessing to God. Instead, God has blessed us. Who gave you the mouth in which you speak from? Who gave you the legs in which you walk from? Who put the oxygen right in front of your mouth to take that breath to go into your lungs? Who gave you that mind? Who gave you that brain? Who gave you all of that that God wants you to use for His glory? Matthew Henry, the old commentator, said this: the talents we are entrusted with must not be laid up, but laid out. Not hid in a napkin, but traded with. We all have gifts, but do we do good with our gifts? Our gifts and talents are not to be laid up. They're to be laid out before the Lord. And these two men here, they knew that God had given them the gifts and abilities to build this worship center, to build this tabernacle that Moses was calling for. They were the craftsmen, the artists that were going to be heading up this incredible endeavor. What a thought. It says that they are given skill and ability. In verse 31 of chapter 35, it says that the Spirit of God has given them skill and ability. That God gives us the Spirit through His Holy Spirit. And from that Spirit, then our skill and ability blossoms. What is skill? What is skill? This Hebrew word for skill is very interesting. It's the same word that's used in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes for wisdom. So it means skill equals wisdom. And wisdom is understanding what God wants. Wisdom is understanding what God wants. James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask it of God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Skill, it uses the same word for wisdom, and wisdom is understanding what God wants. So let's bring it back. These men, their skill on building the tabernacle was understanding what God wants. And when our lives, not our finances, that's in part of it. When our lives are stewarded with the skill that the Lord has given, it is understanding what God wants. You ever see anybody with an incredible, incredible gift or skill and they're not using it for God? Turn on the radio and you can hear the most beautiful people singing, the most gorgeous voices. Who gave them that voice? Yeah, they went to lessons. Yeah, they went to this school. Yeah, they were trained. But who gave them that voice? God gave them that voice. And with that same voice that God gave them, they're not using it to praise the Lord. They're using it really to take people away from God, some of them. And it's a waste. It is a waste. Skill is wisdom, and wisdom is understanding what God wants. And when we walk with skill in our lives, we understand what God wants. We understand what God wants. If we walk wisely in our vocations, we're walking understanding what God wants with our vocations. If we walk wisely and skillfully in our parenting or grandparenting, we walk in understanding what God wants in our parenting and in our grandparenting. If we walk wisely with skill in our finances, we walk understanding what God wants. We get into trouble when we don't walk with wisdom. And when we don't walk with wisdom, it's when we don't understand what God wants. God has given great wisdom. And our finances get into a wreck when we don't understand what God wants. That He wants us to give. He wants us to save. He wants us then to pay bills and to fear debt. And then He wants us finally to enjoy it. That's the order. That's the biblical order. And without that, you will be shopping for joy the rest of your life. But you'll never find it. You will never find it. See, God knows how to put this thing together. And He's put it in a way that we understand what God wants. And you know what? We are often so judgmental when it comes to finances. We know how everybody else should spend their money, don't we? Isn't it interesting how everyone that is materialistic is somebody that just has a little bit more than you do? Some things that we think we're morally opposed to, we're actually just financially opposed to. We're morally opposed to it. Then we got a raise, and then now, well, we're not that morally opposed to it anymore. We think that's great. Nothing wrong with having this, that, and the other. I want to just tell you, God desires people that know Christ. God is absolutely wants some Christians to be filthy rich so that they can give to the work of the Lord in great, amazing ways. God also desires some people that know Christ to struggle with every penny they have. That can be the will of the Lord as well, because he wants them to trust him, to say, God, you do your work, and I trust you with everything, everything. Many of us are right there in the middle. We don't have everything that we could ever want, but we're sure not in lack of anything. And we're right there in the middle, and God has got that as well. Proverbs 30, verse 7 says, Lord, do not give me more than I need that I would forget that you are God. And do not give me less than I need so that I would steal and dishonor your name. But give me exactly what I need so that I can honor you. God has a spectrum, and it's us that become judgmental. So let's decide right now, how many square feet in a home is sin? Can we write it down? Let's write it down. Let's figure it out right now. What is the one square foot that when you step over that, you are now in sin? What is it? The fact is, all of us are living a whole lot better than 99.9% of the world. So we begin to play these little games, especially in the Bible Belt. We got to figure out who's right on everything. We're not worried about winning the loss. We got to fight with a bunch of Christians. You can't decide those things. It's a matter of the heart. And these guys, these hearts of these two guys, these two folks mentioned here, they were skilled, whom the Lord had given them the skill and the ability. He had given them everything that they needed at that spot in that time. Stories told of a man that was given great ability, and he came in. There was this factory that had an assembly line, and it wasn't going well, and it finally just shut down, and no one could figure out how to fix it. And so he came along and he looked at all of the different things. And as he looked at it, he asked for the smallest hammer they had. He pulled out the smallest hammer and he just pecked, tick, 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 just right in this one little spot. He said, okay, turn it on. Wah, the whole thing started going again. He sent him the bill. He sent him this bill, and it was $100 for the bill. They were mad because they thought, well, that's way too much to pay a guy to just hit it a couple times. So they asked him to itemize the bill. He sent it back to them, didn't change the price. He said, $1 for pecking, $99 for knowing where to peck. Skill and ability to know and to make a difference, to use those things and to know what it is. This guy, Bezalel's altar was still in use 500 years later by Solomon. Do you know what this guy built? Bezalel built two things that are the kind of main things. And see if this fits in with big time stuff in the Old Testament. He built the altar and he built the ark. That's big time Old Testament. Exodus 37:1 talks about him building the ark. Here's what he did, and here's what I want you to get. You ready? Here it is. His life was spent on building where the presence of God would be and where the worship of God would be. Our life should be built to say, God, in your presence, I worship you with every skill and ability I have. And at your altar, I worship you with everything that I give up to you. This man was in charge of the ark and the altar. And 500 years later, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 5, it says that Solomon was still using this altar. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 5, Solomon's still using it. Let me ask you a question. What in your life are you working on that will be used 500 years from now? What are we building that 500 years from now will still be important? It won't be this room. It won't be this room. So I'm not going to try to weave this into, yes, and now everybody give to, no, it won't be. It will be the lives that are changed from what God does. It will be the presence of God and the worship of God that will last for 500 years. It won't be us. It won't be this room. It won't be stuff. It will be people that have come into the presence through salvation who will worship him for all of eternity. And that's what this man spent his life on. And it was used 500 years later. This man was a common man. Bezalel was a common man. He did the extraordinary, though. He wasn't a Levite. He was just a common man. Abraham Lincoln said, God loves the common man. That's why he made so many of them. What is it after 100 years or 500 years that would still be lasting that we would give our lives to? In this book, The Best Loved Poems of the American People, I have this book at home. Whenever I want to get in touch with my feminine side, I read a little poetry. And there's this one section here, this one poem, it's called In 100 Years. And it says this, In 100 Years is what it's called. Can it be so? Must the valiant and free hold their tenure of life on this failed decree? Listen to this. This is my favorite line. Are the trophies they've reared and the glories they've won only castles of frost confronting the sun? Are they only castles of frost confronting the sun? That's what our trophies are. That's what our accolades are. They're castles of frost, ice confronting the sun. 500 years from now, the worship of God will still be true. The presence of God will still be true. So we as a church are calling people into the presence of God through salvation, through Jesus Christ, through growing in discipleship as a believer, so that they can worship God and for all of eternity. In our Christianity today, let me put a comma parentheses. Let me tell you something dangerous. In our Christianity of America today, this is dangerous. We are getting so into how awesome life can be on earth. The people that make the greatest difference in this world are those that are simply focused on the next. It's like being a third grader trying to be popular. Remember when you were a kid and you were trying to get everybody to like you? You would have sold your soul for everybody to like you at that moment, but what good does it do you now? Life is a breath. Life is a breath. So we can be a part of God's presence. God's presence can break the chains of dysfunction so that then you could have a godly home. God's presence can break the chains of people pleasing so you can live boldly for God. God's presence can break the chains of materialism so that you live and give for His causes. God's presence can break the chains of purposeless life, of just making a little money, having a little fun, but your life being forgotten because it's a breath. God's purpose of presence and of worship in the first building program of the church captured the heart. Is the focus on what about me? Or is the focus on what comes after me? These people taught the next generations, and they gave it away in their teaching. They gave it away. In Exodus 35, verse 34, they gave it away. They led. They led by teaching. They led by being a leader. An amazing, amazing thought. We've been charging full ahead in this thing, be a part of the story. We've been inviting people to be a part of the story like you've never heard. Just saying, God, do your work. I invite everybody to be a part of the story. It's amazing what the Lord's been doing. I got a couple letters that are really great. I got from a third grader, a kid. He had to write a business letter in his class, and this is what he wrote. Dear Gramps, he wrote a business letter to his grandfather. I'm trying to raise money for the church building. My church is First Baptist, and they've started a campaign to raise money for remodeling our building. Donating money to me would give your business a tax exemption and would be helping in God's work. Thank you for considering my request. I look forward to your reply. God's moving in our little kids. He's moving in great ways. They want to be a part of the story. I got in my office this week a stack of gold coins with a note that was attached to it that said this: you'll be pleased to know that we have been listening and praying about your recent messages. It was impressed upon us that since January 12, 1982, we have owned a number of Krugerrands which were resting comfortably and unproductively in our safety deposit box. A generation has been born and grown to maturity while these coins have been unseen, unused, and unproductive. Listen to this sentence. Their increased value will mean nothing in our safety deposit box, but will have eternal benefits when used for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you hear somebody saying in that? That God wants great things with my possessions, and I want to give it to the praise and to the worship and the presence of God? Exodus 36:1, that all the skilled people to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary, to do the work just as the Lord commanded, obedience. This past Thursday night, we had an incredible dinner. We had some folks, all the folks were invited that were leadership in our church. That means choir members, deacons, committee members, Sunday school teachers, directors, volunteering on committees, all different things. We opened it up, and anybody that said, well, I want to come, we said, well, come on. So anybody could come, but we had to give it, you know, at some point cut off a little spot there because we wanted our leaders to lead. 1 Chronicles 29, David steps forward, and he's going to be in a building program, and he gives the vision, and then he asks the leaders to come next, and then the congregation to come next. So we asked, being biblical, that the leaders would step forward, and they would be the first ones to commit their finances to this thing, be a part of the story. So the leaders step forward. About 350 households step forward after our dinner, and they came and they put in their commitment cards. The same card that you'll receive next week, and that we'll commit our finances here in this worship service next week for the entire congregation. Our leaders, in that one night, to give you encouragement as a congregation to be a part of the story, because we need everybody. We need people in Exodus 35 that gave goat's hair, a very meager, small amount in the world's eyes, people that gave gold. We need every single person to be a part of the family of God. The number that we raised in that one night, do you want to know what it is? Let me tell you one other thing. We need everybody to be involved. And so if you're sitting back going, well, I don't know. I want you to hear what the leadership of this church has done in putting their stamp. And we'll just celebrate in just a moment. $11,900,000. $11,900,000 has already been committed to be a part of the story. Are you a part of the story? Are you a part of this great thing that God is doing? The leadership of our church has taken the ball from the goal line, and they went running, and they got it to about the 30-yard line, and now we're handing it off to the congregation and saying, people of God, let's go for it. It's in our reach. It's in our grasp. Another $8,100,000. But you know what? I think we're going to even go past that. I think God's going to do even greater things because he wants every one of us to be a part of the story. What is it that God has gifted you with skill? What is the ability that God has given you? What is it that God has blessed you with that you just need to lay down before the Lord and say, God, it is yours. I want to be a part of the story. We are not there yet. We are not there yet. And we need every person to step up with what God has laid on their heart and their best to say, God, yes, you've given to me and thank you that I'm a part of the story. I want to be a part. You've given me skill. You've given me ability. Goat's hair or gold, it's all significant to the Lord. Next week, this is what's going to happen. Next week, we're going to come in, and we're going to be here on November 4th, and we're going to come as a congregation and commit. We have prayed. We have planned. We have inspired. We have informed. If you have any questions about what we're doing with Be a Part of the Story, you want more information, right out here, there's a table. You can get all the information you want. We'll answer any question there is. But we have been moving through because God is doing great things in our hearts. Do you feel what God's doing? He's not just raising funds. He's raising faith. And if we just raise funds and change this place and we don't change our hearts, we have missed it. So I'm asking this week, that you would continue, I hope, not start, but continue to pray and ask God to lay on your heart a number. And that number is a number of faith. Not a number of just blind faith. Think about it. Look at it. Figure it out a little bit. Be true in keeping your vow. But a number of faith to say, God, you know what? Here we go. God's been working with me, my family on it, and kept kind of bumping it up on us. Letting God do his work. So you pray this week and you ask God to give you that number. You think about it this week and figure out how that's going to come forth with that faith quotient as well. And then you come on Sunday morning, next Sunday morning, and you step. Be a part of the story. This is the part of the movie where the music starts playing and the hero steps out and Rocky gets in the ring and starts fighting and all it goes. And the moments where we all sit, we go, I want to be like that. This is the moment. This is the moment where we will step forward in this chapter of our church and say, God, you do your work. So you come next week, not strong-armed, not guilt-tripped, biblically taught for the last month, and to step forward and say, God, here it is. Here it is. Just as our leaders have done. If you're here in this place and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know, as I've been saying, God doesn't want your wallet. He wants to take your sin. He wants to put it on the cross of Jesus Christ. And he wants to do away with it so that you can know that you're going to heaven when you die and you can receive Christ as your Savior. That is the most important thing. The living water is free of Jesus, is free in Jesus. But the pipes in which it comes from are going to cost some money. And so we're giving you living water in Christ and saying, you come right now. You be a part of a church that's on the move? Yes. A church that's going to require something of you? Yes. A church that's going to challenge you to walk with God? Yes. A church that wants you to be a part of the story? Yes. A church that wants you to sit on the sidelines? No. A church that just wants you to be entertained? No. A church that just wants you to have a trite faith in Jesus? No. You come and discover the one place you can absolutely get joy and it won't cost you a thing. It's free. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to this time and we thank you, God, for how wonderful and great you are. You are so wonderful and we trust you, Lord. And we ask in this time that you would speak to our hearts. God, lead us towards next week, this lifetime in our church, this spot in the life of our church, that we would just step forward and say, God, we're in. What do I have that you have not given? What can I give to you, God, that you do not already own? We pray, Jesus, thanking you, God. We got 11,900,000 reasons to thank you today and then some. And we just say, Father, it's going to take every single one of us in this body, those who have significant means, those who do not in the world's eyes, Father, the widow's two mites and the rich man's gold, for you to move us forward. We follow you, Jesus. For anybody in this room that thinks, oh, I came to church and all they talk about is money, they haven't been coming for the past 3 years. And you brought them here for a reason. And I pray, Jesus, that all of us would turn our hearts to you in the presence and in the praise, Lord, in the worship of the ark and the altar. We lay our skills and our abilities in Jesus' name. Amen.